This morning's scripture comes from 1 Kings 17, verses 7 through 16, as we continue to make our way through the stories of Elijah. Verse 7, sometime later, the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. Then the word of the Lord came to him, "Go at once to Zarephath of Sidon and stay there. I have commanded a widow in that place to supply you with food." So he went to Zarephath. When he came to the town gate, a widow was there gathering sticks. He called to her and asked, "Would you bring me a little water in a jar so I may have a drink?" As she was going to get it, he called, "And bring me, please, a piece of bread." "As surely as the Lord your God lives," she replied, "I don't have any bread, only a handful of flour in a jar and a little oil in a jug. I'm gathering a few sticks to take home and make a meal for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die." Elijah said to her, "Don't be afraid. Go home and do as you have said, but first, make a small cake of bread for me from what you have and bring it to me, and then make something for yourself and your son. For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says, 'The jar of flour will not be used up, and the jug of oil will not run dry until the day the Lord gives rain on the land.'" She went away and did as Elijah had told her. So there was food every day for Elijah and for the woman and her family. For the jar of flour was not used up, and the jug of oil did not run dry, in keeping with the word of the Lord spoken by Elijah. This is God's word for us today. Now, typically I don't do what I'm about to do. Usually I kind of go through and I might have points in the sermon I want to say, and I'll get to them as the sermon goes on. But, you know, a lot of pastors, they give out their 3 points right off the beginning, so you'll be thinking about them. And I look at the passage and say, I want to do that. So I'm going to give you the 3 big principles from this passage. And the first one is that God is sovereign, which means that God is in control. He is the ruler over the whole earth. That's the first point we're going to look at. Second, that God in His sovereignty tests our faith. He's in control, and part of His rule is that He tests our faith, which brings us to our third principle. That God sovereignly tests our faith to refine it. He doesn't do it willy-nilly. There's no purpose behind it. It's not like there isn't a purpose on it. There is a purpose, and that purpose is to refine our faith. So those are the 3 points I kind of want us to be thinking about as we go through this really interesting story of Elijah and this widow. So, last week, where did we leave Elijah? We left him in this desert place, in this brook, this ravine. And there he lived for 3.5 years, as God told him to go. And there he was fed by ravens who brought him bread and meat every single morning, every single evening. And of course, he drank the water from the brook. But we get to verse 7 today, the beginning of our passage, and it says that towards the end of the drought, the brook dried up. So Elijah, now he went to the desert because he knew God is sovereign. God is in control. And so God said, go, he went. And he trusted God to provide, even in a weird way, like having ravens bring him food. But now the brook has dried up, and he's going to have water. So what does Elijah do? Does he just leave and say, well, I can't stay here anymore? No. He stays until he hears another word from the Lord, which comes. And this new word is that God wants him to go to Zarephath in Sidon and to live there. And that God has commanded a widow there to provide for him. Now, it's interesting to see from this map, Elijah is a prophet to Israel. But God does not send Elijah back to Israel. He sends him to Zarephath, which is in the area of Phoenicia, which is a different people group. This is not Israel. And this is the heartland of Baal worship. We talked about that last week. That Baal, the god Baal, was the new god that King Ahab of Israel installed once he married Jezebel, who is from this specific area. And it was causing the people to turn away from worshiping the God of Israel, worshiping Yahweh. And now Elijah believes that God is calling him to the very heart of the worship of Baal. Now what's interesting, of course, is the ancients, of course, believed in territorial deities. They believed that Baal, this was Baal's area, and so he's the god of this area, and he's in control of this area. And Yahweh is the god of Israel, so Yahweh is in control of Israel. And then you got the Egyptian gods, and they're in control of just Egypt. And their control and power didn't go beyond the territories of that people group. Well, we're going to find out very quickly that Elijah doesn't buy into this. And he's going to show specifically this widow and her household that the God of Israel, Yahweh, is sovereign over not just Israel, but the entire world, including the area of Phoenicia. Now, what's interesting is we're told that God commands this widow to provide for Elijah. But here's the really crazy part. This widow has no idea she has been commanded by God to provide for Elijah. And yet God says, I have commanded this widow to provide. And she does provide. But the question is, how can God say that he's commanded this widow to do this when the widow has no idea she's even been called by God or asked by God to do this? Well, I think it's just amazing that God is so sovereign that he has arranged things just so that God knew if this woman lived and existed in this place at this time and he were to send Elijah to her, that she would provide for him. So it's amazing that God commanded this to happen, but at no point does he force this widow to do anything or force Elijah to go. But God knows just how everything I guess it's part of being omniscient, you know everything. And he knows that even if this were all to work out, which of course it did, this widow would provide for Elijah, which is exactly what happened. Because God is sovereign and in control over all. And that is a picture of the Baal worship, as we talked about before. And it's amazing to think that God called Elijah to go to this place, to go behind enemy lines, as it were. And of course, this was a step of faith for Elijah, too. And this gets us to our first and second points. That God is sovereign. And second, that God sovereignly tests our faith. And of course, what does Elijah do when his faith is tested to go behind enemy lines? Hey, he knows God is in control, and so he's going to go. Now, the widow finds herself in a very similar test as Elijah. You see, this widow has been affected by the drought, too. There's a 3.5-year drought as a punishment on Israel, but this drought isn't just in the area of Israel. It extends to the entire region. So, no rain for 3.5 years means no crops, means no food, and thus she is preparing her last meal in her mind. She is getting ready to die. So Elijah shows up, and he asks her for water. He says, would you bring me a little water in a jar so I may have a drink? Now, she's going to go get it. That's not a problem. Apparently, there's still water left. But then he said, oh, yeah, and bring me, please, a piece of bread. Now, before we get into this woman's reaction, I wonder, how did Elijah know that this was the right person, the right widow, the right woman? How did Elijah know? It's not like God had a halo around her head or something that, oh, yeah, that's her. That must be her. So how did Elijah know that this was the right woman, right? There must have been many women, many widows during this time. Well, I think Elijah knew because of how she answered his question. Remember, they're behind enemy lines. This is Baal territory. Listen to how she answers him. She says, as surely as the Lord your God lives. And you see the word Lord there is in all in caps. That means, whenever you see in your Bible, Lord spelled out with capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, that is the special name that God gave to Moses, Yahweh. I am who I am. And so, in reverence of that name, this was what they did. They would use a different word. And so, in our translations, that's what you see, capital word here. So, all this to say, this widow knows who Yahweh is, recognizes Yahweh's existence, and recognizes Elijah as Yahweh's prophet. So she knows. But notice it says, she doesn't say, as surely as the Lord my God lives, or as surely as the Lord our God lives, but what does she say? She says, as surely as the Lord your God lives. And so even though she recognizes the existence of Yahweh, that there's some faith there, she recognizes Yahweh's existence, it's probably mixed in with her beliefs about Baal. She probably believes that Yahweh is Israel's God and Baal's our God, so she probably has this mixture of religious beliefs. All right. So that's how Elijah knew. And so Elijah asked her for water and bread, and she says, I can get you water. But when it comes to bread, she says this, I don't have any bread, only a handful of flour in a jar and a little oil in a jug, and I'm gathering a few sticks to take home and make a meal for myself and my son that we may eat it and die. They're down to their last meal. In her mind, this is it. This is all we have, so we're going to have one last meal together, my son and I, and then we're going to get ready to die because there is no more food. There's no one else we can go to. There's no Kroger. There's no Myers to go to. This is it for us. We have no food. It hasn't rained in 3.5 years. And here comes the test. Listen to what Elijah says. Elijah responds to her and says, don't be afraid. And that's code word. Anytime in the Bible you read don't be afraid, it means something tough's coming that person's way. Don't be afraid means, okay, there is something you probably should be afraid of, but don't be afraid because God is in control. God is sovereign. And that is Elijah's message to this widow. Don't be afraid. And here's the test he wants to give her. I'm sorry. He says, first make a small cake of bread for me from what you have and bring it to me, and then make something for yourself. So this widow has enough food for her and her son. And Elijah is saying, I want you first to make something for me. And of course, it's not necessarily that Elijah wants something for himself, but as the prophet of Yahweh, he is calling her to take a step of faith and to provide for Yahweh's prophet, to put God, the God of Israel, first, and then provide for yourself and for your son. And of course, Elijah's not saying this willy-nilly. There's no reason behind it. He's going to give her a specific promise, saying, do this because of this. So do this because of what? Why? Next verse. Elijah says, for this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. The jar of flour will not be used up, and the jug of oil will not run dry until the day the Lord gives rain on the land. God has a specific promise for her, and it's this. This will not be your last meal. I know you only have enough flour and oil for one more meal, but if you make it for me, if you put the God of Israel first, this will not be your last meal, I promise you. And this is where the rubber meets the road. God is asking her to give up the certain for the uncertain. God is asking her to give up the certain for the uncertain. She is certain she has enough food for one more meal. She is uncertain she will have any more food if she makes this food for Elijah first. And this is the step of faith that God is calling this woman to. God's asking her to give up the certain for the uncertain. It's kind of like, it makes you think of, you remember the old game show, Let's Make a Deal with Monty Hall? Where they would have all the contestants, or all the audience would be dressed up in weird costumes, and he'd find someone wearing a chicken suit, and he'd go up to him, and, hey, you stand up. Here you go. He'd whip out his money, right? And be like, 20, 40, 60, 300 bucks. This is your money. You put it in their hands. They get to hold it, $300. It's their money. And he'd say, you want to keep that money? That's your money. Or you could give me that money back and trade for whatever's behind door number one. He didn't know what was behind door number one, right? It could be a new washer and dryer. It could be a new motorcycle. Or, as I remember from one show, bales of hay. It could be literal bales of hay. That's what you get. And then you'll get the want song. Oh, they didn't get it. They should have kept the money. Oh, that's too bad. Or they keep the money and they look behind the door. Oh, it's a brand new car. What were you thinking? But it's not like that. God doesn't have something bad for us behind door number one. God's not trying to trick us. God's will is always the right place for us. It makes me also think of, You know, we just got past Christmas time, and you think of the angel Gabriel when he came to Mary to announce to Mary that you are going to carry the Savior of the world, Jesus. And of course, the very first thing he says to Mary is, don't be afraid. God's going to be in control. And he asked Mary to give up the certain for the uncertain. The certain was she has a fiancé, she's going to get married, she knows what life she's going to lead here in ancient Israel 2,000 years ago. She knows that certainty. God sends his angel and says, I want you to give up the certain for the uncertain. The uncertainty of being pregnant before you're married. You know, what's Joseph going to think? What are her parents going to think? What's the village? How are they going to treat her? And of course, there is the uncertainty of raising and carrying not just any child, but the Savior of the world. I mean, moms, how many of you in your life worried about really messing your kids up and screwing them up? Well, imagine if you're told this is the Savior of the world. Mary must be like, man, I really don't want to mess this one up. That would be bad if I screw up the Messiah. Not good. God is asking her to give up the certain for the uncertain. And in fact, it makes me think of our church here as well. Somerset Congregational Church, when you called me, you called for the first time in your 150 years a full-time pastor. Now, you were certain you could afford a part-time pastor. You had for 150 some years. It worked out fine. But you had no certainty of having a full-time pastor for more than 1 year. I remember talking with Tim on the phone. Tim was moderator at the time, and so him and I were in talks when we went through the hiring process. And Tim, if you know Tim, he cuts right through it. He's not going to beat around the bush. And he said, Lucas, we got enough money for 1 year for you. That's it. That's all we can promise. Beyond that, we don't know. And so it was a step of faith for Kim and I to come out here. It was a step of faith for you guys to call a pastor and hope that we can make it more than 1 year. And I'm happy to say that this March, I'll be entering my 8th year of ministry here. God's been faithful. It's amazing to think of how uncertain those times were. And now we look at how we're doing as a church, and we're doing very, very well. When God tests our faith, he's asking us to give up the certain for the uncertain. But to be able to do that, we must be absolutely convinced of the first point here, that God is sovereign, that God is in control. That's how you take that step of faith. That's how you go into the uncertain, knowing that even though it's uncertain for me, it's certain for God. Even though I don't know, God knows, and I trust God. He's in control, and his way and his will is always best. In fact, look at the widow and her son. Things turned out much, much better for them. They didn't have just a last meal, did they? They had flour and oil every single day. They woke up, she went to that flour pot, she went to the oil pot. Oh my goodness, there's more flour. There's more oil. Can you believe this? She trusted in God's sovereignty, and God literally provided her daily bread. So God is sovereign. God sovereignly tests our faith. And that third point is that God sovereignly tests our faith to refine it. There's a purpose behind it. Now again, remember when Elijah meets this widow, what does she say? As surely as the Lord, your God lives. Not my God, not our God, but your God. I don't recognize him as my God. What do you think must have happened to her faith every single day she went to that jar and opened it, and oh my goodness, didn't we use all that flour yesterday? Didn't we use the rest of that oil yesterday for that last meal? And here we go again. God has provided for us. When we take a step of faith into the unknown, when we trade the certain for the uncertain, and God provides for us, God meets our needs, what happens to our faith? It grows. It deepens. We don't just believe that God exists. We believe in God personally. He's my God. We believe that he is sovereign and in control. And we believe he cares and loves for us. And we begin to trust him even more. Which, of course, allows us to take the next step of faith when God calls us the next time into the unknown. Because God provided for us last time, therefore we can trust he'll provide for us again in the future. This is the positive faith cycle. God calls us to the unknown. We trust and obey. God provides for us. Our faith grows. And guess what? God calls us into the unknown, down His path again, always stretching our faith more and more each time. As this cycle continues in our lives, do you know what it produces in us over time? It produces perseverance. The ability to press on, even when life is not going well, even when God seems to be asking you to do the impossible, even when we can't see how can God work it out this way? How can He make it happen this time? Even in the darkest of times and circumstances, we will be able to stand strong because going through these faith cycles of testing in the past, it will have caused your faith to grow deep, deep roots in God, so that you will be able to withstand whatever new storms and trials come your way. This teaching is brought very succinctly in the New Testament in James. The very beginning of James, we read this, James 1, 2 through 4. James writes, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything." I'll tell you, whenever I read this verse, it seems so contrary to common sense. Consider it not just joy, but pure joy whenever you face trials. Listen, when I face trials, I usually consider it pretty sucky, all right? It's not joy. This is a good reminder that we need to hear again and again and again and again. Even though trials, of course, by their very definition, are hard and tough, otherwise they wouldn't be called trials. As Christians, we have to remember that God uses these times to refine us, to develop deep roots in Him, so that we can persevere through the slings and arrows of this life, because, again, you may not know this, but we ain't in heaven yet, all right? And until we are, until we go to heaven or He returns, this life is going to have lots of hardships for us. And we go through them, and every time we go through this faith cycle, He perfects us a little more. We grow in our maturity a little more. We're that much closer to completion, as it were. What uncertainty is God calling you to today? What certain thing is He asking you to give up for the uncertain? Remember how God provided for this widow. Provided her more than she could have ever expected. She had daily bread for her and her household until that drought was over. What uncertainty is God calling you to today? What certain thing is He asking you to give up for the uncertain? Remember, God is sovereign. He sovereignly tests our faith, but He does so to refine us and refine our faith. Let us consider it pure joy when God is at work refining our faith in the uncertainties of this life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, You are a master sculptor. Let us never forget that. And while You take the hammer and chisel to the parts of our life that You want to strip away to bring about that perfect creation You have in mind for us, the hammer hitting the chisel and knocking that piece of marble off is never pleasant. But You have a plan in place. You have in mind the type of character You want to develop in us, the type of faith that You want to create in us. God, help remind us again and again to consider it pure joy when we face trials, knowing that You are at work doing a good thing. That gives us hope. Whenever we go through something terrible, we can be reminded, even though I'm going through this terrible thing, I know God must be using it for my faith. He must be doing something in me, even though I can't see it. I'm going to step out and trust You. Father, I don't know what things You might be calling some of the people who are here this morning to, what uncertainties You might have for them. But I pray that they may have such an understanding of You, such confidence and trust in Your sovereignty, that they may give up what is certain for what is uncertain, knowing that You always know the future. Father, that's not an easy thing to do, to take that step of faith. It's very fearful. And so again, we hear Your words, don't be afraid, because You are in control. Spoken not just to those folks in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, but spoken to our hearts this morning too. Let us not be afraid, for we trust in you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.